there are pointers in the book of Titus itself that highlight what he's talking about with good deeds. And that can help us translate that into our modern lives. And also we want to look at Jesus. You know, anytime we can look to Jesus, if there's a way to run it through him to see what did he have to say about it. So Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And he was specifically talking about prophets, teachers, prophets, those who are positioning themselves as spiritual authorities within a community. You'll know them by their fruits.
Hey, welcome back into the Harvest, friends. John and Andrew here, continuing on our Thoroughly Equipped series. We are pretty stoked to get into chapter 2 of Titus. But just by way of reminder, we kind of want to talk to you about and remind you what this series is all about, is hopefully us giving you some of the tools that we've learned over the years as we've been in the Harvest and leading Bible studies and doing Bible study ourselves. Just some tools to help you be good stewards of the Word, and tools that will help usher you in the presence of God. And the whole idea of this series, Thoroughly Equipped, comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, all scriptures God-breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll see these words, good work, over and over again all through Titus. But what we're trying to help you be is thoroughly equipped for everything that God gives you. We believe the scriptures is one of the key parts of being thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Andrew, I don't know if you'd have anything to add to that in terms of why we're doing this series, but then also, could you set us up to get into Titus chapter 2 as we jump into the text today?
Yeah, absolutely. The idea there of being thoroughly equipped from 2 Timothy 3, one of our slogans is to live the ancient faith in modern times. And a key to that is reframing the way that we think, the way that we view the world. And thankfully, we don't have to all individually figure that out. God has given us the scriptures. And like you said, the scriptures, they not only come from God, but they're useful for us as men and women. And they're useful in those four ways that you mentioned from verse 16, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And so the scriptures are what are the primary resource that God has given us as the Holy Spirit opens up our minds and our spirits and our understanding of his truth to reframe the way that we think and the way that we see the world so that we live this ancient faith in modern times. And Titus is a great book to do that with, in part because Titus and Paul were trying to help the believers, these young believers on Crete, rewire their thinking. So even though they lived in the ancient world, they were also up against the same challenge of having to think and believe and value differently, have their old way of thinking transformed so that it became a kingdom way of thinking. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in Titus chapter 2 and next week in Titus 3, the whole series.
Yeah. And you may notice Andrew's on the road, actually out visiting some folks who are in the Harvest and actively trying to give themselves away. So you may notice a little difference like on microphones and cameras. But nonetheless, we want to leverage technology to really be faithful to the Word and to hopefully be with you and interact in the scriptures. So, Andrew, we kind of ended our time in Titus chapter 1. You talked about two key highlights and how they really juxtapose each other. And he's like, I highlighted they profess.
Right.
I highlighted they deny. And so one of the things I actually kind of started my time with was, how does chapter 2 help us move into this space where the people in Crete and Titus as a leader, and then Titus as someone who's putting in leaders, how can he counter this idea of professing with their words, but denying with their actions? And so I think that's a really great way for us to actually begin to talk about Titus chapter 2, is this contrast. And then how does he counter that? So we know, and we've kind of already established that Titus is to set in order what remains in Crete. And a big part of that is to put leaders into place. But then we also get a kind of a next picture here in Titus chapter 2. About how does he counter this profess, deny a problem or paradigm that's going on the island of Crete. You got any thoughts on that?
Right. So Titus was challenged in two major ways. One was that what we talked about last week, he was working with young believers who were rough, raw material. You know, Paul describes them, you know, the Cretans in general, as having the reputation of being always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, like, it's true. That's true of the Cretans in general. And these were these young believers whose lives were being transformed. So Titus had that he was up against. But then he was also up against these false teachers who were teaching things they should not teach. So it wasn't just like Titus was trying to influence these young believers. There were also these false teachers who needed to be silenced. And so Paul is giving Titus instructions for both how he, as Titus, should operate to help the new believers on Crete, but also some practical ways that the believers themselves need to start living out the faith. And that's really what we're going to dive into here with chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts off and says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So that I think is a contrast with what these false teachers, remember, in the false teachers in chapter 1, it says they were rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. And so they were teaching things they should not teach. So contrasted against these empty talkers, and we'll see some more of this in chapter 3 when Paul comes back to these false teachers one last time. Titus was not supposed to get caught up in necessarily arguing with them or debating them or teaching things that were empty, that didn't result in a changed life. He was supposed to speak the things which were fitting for sound doctrine. And that's really what chapter 2 begins to dive into. What are those things?
Yeah, it's so good. There's just so many challenges that he's facing, and Paul's kind of beginning to walk more clearly on how he's going to address these challenges. So I found it to be really helpful. And we see yet again this very clear kind of juxtaposition. You know, this is who they are, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So, you know, so often, we'll see it again. He's actually going to kind of juxtapose some other things later on in the chapter where he talks about redeemed us from lawlessness to purify himself to be his own possession. Renounce ungodliness in order to embrace godliness. You know, so just these contrasts are these great tools for us in Bible study. So when he's talking about, but as for you, it's standing in stark contrast to those that profess but deny. And so I think that's really helpful as a Bible study skill. So I don't know, we talked about a little bit before we logged on, but just this teach what accords with sound doctrine. What's true of Titus is he's supposed to be teaching what goes in line with. What was your NASB version? How does it say it?
Yeah, mine says speak the things which are fitting. So that word fitting.
Which are fitting for sound doctrine versus the empty conversations, right? So I was like, well, what's that phrase? You know, what gives with that? So I looked up that word. It was really helpful for me. It says prepo, which becomes proper teaching or builds to something. One of the things I thought was really interesting, it towers up. It's something that becomes very clear over time. And then it used this word as it defined it as conspicuous, like it's very, very clear. It sticks out. It's not something that's hidden. And I think we've all recognized that. When you get a teaching with meat on its bone, you're like, oh, that makes me do something. It convicts me to become something different, rather than just, oh, well, that was kind of a neat thought. Or, okay, well, you know, I won't remember that probably, you know, but as for you, Titus, teach what becomes practical teaching. And he uses this word sound again, right? Sound doctrine. So hopefully we established that last week, the idea of healthy living, healthy teaching that leads to healthy living. And so if we can kind of think of that as the umbrella for chapter 2, I think it can really help us. But that word, just a real simple word, prepo, the Greek word G4241. You could even just Google G4241. It would take you there and show you that. Or if you use Blue Letter Bible, use that tool. Or if you're using eSword, free tool on the internet. If you look up Titus chapter 2, you find that word and you hover over it, it'll tell you that definition. So that was just, it's just a small little transition word, which I felt like gave kind of a greater clarity to that phrase of what Paul is exhorting Titus to do as we begin chapter two.
Right. And I think we can skip ahead to chapter three, just by way of contrast again. So chapter one, he's talking about these teachers who need to be silenced, these empty talkers, these rebellious men. Chapter two, he tells Titus, here's what you should be speaking and exhorting. In fact, he ends the chapter with a kind of a grand finale. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So it's a very strong, hey, the things that we're talking about here, don't let anyone shut you down. You know, chapter one, hey, silence these guys. Chapter two, don't let anyone disregard you. Like, make sure that your voice is the loudest and that you're promoting these things that are fitting, that are towering up, that are building up. And then he comes back in chapter three and he reinforces it one last time in verse eight. He says, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that I boxed out. So that why is Titus supposed to be so confident, so forceful? So that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And then verse nine, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And so when we think about today's application, so what are we as Christians, what are we talking about? What are the things that we're giving attention and forcefully promoting? It's a good self-check to say, when I'm sitting down with other believers, especially if I'm meeting with younger believers, what are the things that I'm promoting and that I'm focusing on? You know, are they things that are going to build up the younger believers? Are they going to lead them to engage in good deeds that are good and profitable for men? Or do we spend our time talking about foolish controversies, genealogies, strife and disputes? Here it's about the law, but I think now it could be about politics. It could be about secondary and tertiary doctrines in the church. What are the things that we're really getting worked up? And one of the tests of sound doctrine is, does it lead to healthy living? Does it lead to a people who are careful to engage in good deeds? So chapter two is going to be a masterclass on what that sound doctrine looks like across the board for believers in the church.
Yeah, well said, Andrew. That's, man, I love that. It's important to note that those myths and those genealogies and whatever kind of the topic of the day is, it's this very entertaining, very enticing topic. And people are getting stirred all up in it. Like he says it so much. He's like, man, it's like stirring up entire households. You know, it's like, like upsetting whole households. It's like, so it's, these are topics. They're not necessarily even bad for us in our culture, but they are things that may not lead to healthy living, which I think this is a great place actually to bring in Rachel Ward's question. You know, from Facebook, actually, she says, how do all the references to good works in Titus apply to us today? For example, what counts as a good work? And so, Rachel, not only for you, but also for those who are listening, Andrew, he kind of prepped it up. We're getting ready to get a masterclass on teaching that accords with, or teaching that builds up to, good works. And how do we tell the difference? We're going to get a chance to walk through. And the cool thing is, he does it for each kind of people group, older men, older women, young women, young men. What does it look like to be prepared for good works? And how does that stand in contrast against those who aren't? So, Andrew, I don't know if you want to just kind of transition us into some of those things, you know, teach what accords with it. But then he begins to zoom in, older men, older women, younger women, younger men.
Yeah, to Rachel's question, you know, what are good deeds? I think we always want to look at the context, the immediate context here. And thankfully, I think there are clues and there are pointers in the book of Titus itself that highlight what he's talking about with good deeds. And that can help us translate that into our modern lives. And also, we want to look at Jesus. You know, anytime we can look to Jesus, if there's a way to run it through him to see what did he have to say about it. So Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And he was specifically talking about prophets, teachers, prophets, those who are positioning themselves as spiritual authorities within a community. You'll know them by their fruits. And so here with these empty talkers, it's a very interesting word, empty. And then we'll see it again in chapter 3. He talks about worthless or unfruitful. So the danger of this teaching, you kind of touched on this, John, that these things are very enticing. We enjoy talking about them. But what is the fruit? Like, how is it actually changing our lives? And in many cases, the things that we Christians find ourselves really caught up and excited about, I mean, you can see this on social media especially, it's actually moving us away from the fruits of the Spirit. Like, we don't become people who are more characterized by love, joy, patience, self-control. You know, we become people who are anxious, angry, bitter, argumentative. So it's like, well, that's the fruits. So the teaching that we're focused on, what are the fruits that are coming out of that? Here, I think in chapter 2, the first half of the chapter, there are three statements that I would point people to. And again, this is in response to Rachel's question. So at the end of verses 5, 8, and 10, as Paul is walking through these different groupings of people, whether it's young men, young women, older women, bond servants, he's instructing them on how to live. But then he gives these little statements at the end of those verses to say, here's going to be the outcome. If you live this way, here's going to be the outcome. So in verse 5, he says, that the word of God may not be dishonored. If you live this way, the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8, that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So Christians, if you're living this way, if these good deeds characterize your life, even your adversaries will have nothing bad to say about us. They'll be put to shame. Right now, there's lots of things that the opponents of Christianity can say that unfortunately are true. You know, like, they've got bad things to say about us, and it's because we're not living by sound doctrine. And then the last one, of course, in verse 10, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So part of good fruit is your lifestyle accomplishing these three things? If so, those are good deeds. The last one, John, I think we have to look ahead to chapter 3. It's towards the very end of the book. Let me see if I can find it here. He says in verse 14, he says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So I think that's another filter you can think of with good deeds is like, hey, is this meeting any kind of pressing need in the life of someone else? So it's not just good deeds that make me look righteous. These are very practical ways of meeting pressing needs for those around me. And again, it's contrasted with being unfruitful or unprofitable, that maybe you've got this very religious approach to life, but it's not really meeting any kind of pressing need in the lives of those around you. I don't think that would necessarily qualify as a good deed as Paul is describing here in Titus.
Yeah, well done, Andrew. I love how you set that up. Love those three things from chapter 2 and then the last there in chapter 3. So we've got this big umbrella, right, of what he ought to teach, which accords with sound doctrine. Rachel kind of helped us think through, like, well, the teaching is supposed to lead and set us up for good deeds. And how does that work for us? What does that look like? And then, you know, as he's giving instructions to Titus, Paul says, teach these things. And then he begins to kind of just break down the different people that would live in this community in Crete. He talks to the older men to be sober minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, excuse me. And then he goes on to the older women and younger women, younger men. But one of the things that stuck out to me on all these lists is all of them have this sophroneo or sophron kind of lead to that, which is this idea of sound mind, being in your right mind, having a clarity on who you are. So that phrase, so self-controlled, is that word, sophroneo. And every single one of those is this place of restoring a good sense, restoring a sound mind. In fact, the word where for the older women, what they're supposed to teach the younger women is when it says train the young women or exhort the young women, it's that same root word, sophonizo, which really means to restore to them a good sense. So, you often hear that kind of corny phrase of, you know, common sense ain't so common, you know. So you kind of see this again here, this idea of the older men are supposed to be self-controlled. So are the younger women. So are the young men. Self-control. It's being of sound mind, being of right mind, this idea of healthy, being in a healthy mind. And once again, that stands in stark contrast to those who aren't ready for any good work, who are evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons. They're not in their right mind. So as I was thinking about all of that list together, that word was in all of the lists, which was very helpful just to be thinking of part of sound doctrine, part of sound teaching, or teaching that accords with sound doctrine is being in our right minds, understanding who we are, how we were created, what we are created for, so that we can kind of restore our good sense. When the world all around us, particularly for Crete, you know, which is made so clear by Paul quoting one of their own, the whole world is going to tell us we are something that you're not. And it's going to push you and place you into this place where you're just going to be reactionary and you can be angry and kind of respond with whatever frustrations or lashing out to people. Instead, the first thing I have to be is sober-minded or self-controlled, be in my right mind, restore my good sense. So that was one of the things that stuck out from all of the lists. I'm sure we'll kind of dive into each one of those, but I don't know if you had a general observation from all of the lists, except what you already pointed out from 5, 8, and 10 in terms of what the result is. But do you have any other thoughts from the list as a whole before we kind of jump into each one of those kind of divisions?
Hopefully people have read through Titus and are following along with us as we're doing. Obviously, we're having conversations about the text, but hopefully you're reading the text as well. But in chapter 2, it's striking that Paul tells Titus to address these different groupings of people in the church. And he chooses to group them by age and gender. And then towards the very end, he talks about bondservants. So their status within the Roman society as either a free person or a slave. And, you know, slavery was the Roman Empire was built on slavery. Over 50% of the people living in the Roman Empire were slaves. It's really, if you don't really understand that about the Roman world, then a lot of the New Testament, you'll miss things about how Paul is addressing believers. What's cool about the church is that it had all these people mashed together. One thought that stood out to me here is that Paul is nesting discipleship within these, something you said earlier, John, he's nesting it within a proper understanding of who we are. So you're an older man. That's just the reality of who you are. Okay, what would it look like to live faithfully as a follower of Jesus as an older man? That's gonna be unique to your situation. And then, okay, you're an older woman. What's it look like to be an older woman who's living faithfully as a follower of Jesus? And so it really stands in stark contrast with, I think, what we see happening in our culture and society today, certainly here in the United States, is we are, my own take is that we're rushing towards trying to break down all distinctions between men and women, and we're trying to basically say that, hey, we're all basically the same. What stands out to me here in chapter 2 is that the word that you talked about there, like having a sound mind about your own situation in life. There's that verse in Corinthians where Paul says that in whatever circumstances you are called, remain, you know, so be faithful in that. If you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a married man, if you're a single woman, like what does it look like to live faithful? And I think it's striking to me in this chapter that we need to live out our faith in a way that is distinct to the roles that God has given us. I'm not sure that I'm communicating that very clearly, John. So if anything that I said there strikes a chord in you that you want to try to clarify, what do you think about just this idea of how Paul goes about describing discipleship?
Yeah, well, I just think as we're thinking about this, as you lay out what should be one of the most obvious observations, men and women is no longer true in our culture. And in some ways, you know, was an attack in this in the Roman culture you know, in terms of how people interacted sexually and some of the just kind of ways that things were during that time in Crete. I just think as he's talking through this, Titus is thinking about his own demographic. But then as this letter is being read and as he's interacting with them, people would perk up, you know. Older man, do this. Oh, he's talking to me. You know, it would be this thing with, oh, that's my cue. You know, basically, you know, oh, he's talking younger men. What is specific need that I have as a younger man in order to live out sound doctrine, healthy teaching that leads to healthy living? And I would perk up and kind of lean in. So I think one of the things that is very challenging for us in this day and age, and I think was probably happening here was, you know, if everything's the same, then everything, then nothing's, there's nothing different. There's nothing unique. There's nothing that I need to give attention to. It's just, well, everything's important. Like one of the phrases that we've heard said about discipleship is if everything's discipleship, nothing is discipleship. So there's no clarity to it when it doesn't cause you to lean in or you don't, oh, he's talking to me. And I think that the scriptures really were written for us, but not to us. And what it helps us do is realize, oh, well, this is a part which I can lean in. He's talking to me as a younger man. He's talking to me as an older woman or whatever it may be. So
this is my understanding of discipleship. And it's something that I've tried to live out in my own life. So I am a husband. My discipleship is going to be very related to how do I live out that role faithfully? I'm a father. I'm an employee. I'm a friend. I'm a son. How does discipleship enable me to live out the calling that God has placed on my life? I'm not a mother. You know, I'm not a wife. So it doesn't mean that my discipleship has any lower of a standard. It's just, it needs to be tailored to who God has created me to be and the responsibilities and relationships that he has entrusted to me. And so there is a baseline of discipleship that is going to be true and applicable to all believers. All believers should seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. So there are overarching principles that all of us live by. But then as we really get into practical instruction for the faith, it needs to begin to determine and affect my unique roles. And so and this is where the body of Christ comes together. So you see, like you mentioned, older women instructing the younger women, but specifically instructing the younger women in how to be godly mothers, godly wives, godly women. Not just instructing them to be Christians or good disciples, but how to be good disciples by living out God's plan and his design for women on earth. And I think we become, when we're doing this, the church becomes a bit of a throwback, an echo of what God always intended all humanity to be, that we're all living as the men, as the women, as the husbands, as the wives, as the fathers, as the mothers, that God always wanted us to be, but we see that's so fragmented and it's so out of whack in the world today because of sin and just generations of brokenness that the church is is where people should begin to be able to hear an echo of what it was supposed to be like. But it means that we're going to be very out of step with culture and society. And like you said, John, I think especially today, with technology, we could really go down a rabbit hole here. But technology is enabling us to subvert gender and traditional, not just traditional, I would say God ordained gender roles from the beginning. We can begin to really try to rewire those in a way that God never intended and that will not ultimately work. So all the more, the point being is that if the church lives out Titus 2, we're going to stand out from the world, I think in a good way, but in a way that may result in a lot of pushback as well.
Absolutely. It really takes us back to Simone's question from last episode, right? In what ways is Titus a book about raising up disciples who make up disciples? Where are the Titus 2 men? Where are the Titus 2 women who will very purposefully give away what it looks like to be a man, who will very purposely give away what it looks like to be a woman? And how do we steward all of that before God? And that's really what I feel like is at stake here. What would be some of the things that keep people from looking at an older man that the word of God may not be reviled, or a younger woman, a younger man, if there's no self-control, no discipline, that's one of these areas, right? Or even if we went on to the bondservant, are they adorning doctrine? Are they actually being changed by the teaching? So I think this is so good. It's about teaching that's lived out, but so often we're like hearing teaching that has nothing to do with me and you just kind of just shut it off. And in fact, that's more so in our own culture today. This would be something we got to know about ourselves. It's so much easier to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I just move on, or I click on the next thing, or I just scroll the reel. Well, no, that's not me, or push the screen a different way, or left or right, or whatever it may be, because it's just so easy. But what I love about the way Paul teaches Titus is he said, these are the people in your group. These are the people in this city. These are the people within your community, within the church that's there. Address them and address them individually so that they know what they ought to look like. So I don't know if you've got any other thoughts about each one of those specifically. The older men, I did find it interesting, like, hey, it just teaches the young men to be self-controlled.
<You know? laughs> Yeah, yeah.
The thing they're going to fight the most is being self-controlled, whether that's, you know, in terms of sexual temptation or in terms of anger or whatever it may be, teaches the young men to be self-controlled. That did stick out pretty quickly. Pretty simple instruction for the younger men.
Yeah.
But I didn't know what else you had that stuck out for each of those.
Yeah,
I kind of shared mine, but go ahead.
Well, I think, again, I think we're living in a time where gender and traditional roles, even beyond gender, just like in general, our society tries to minimize things like gender, even to say that it's just a construct. It's how do you identify? And then even just roles, like the idea of waiting your turn, of being a young person and playing your part in society to help build society and culture at a larger scale. All of that, it seems to me, is being undermined where, hey, get what's yours. You don't have to wait. You don't have to limit yourself. And what we see here is Paul saying that all of us have a part to play, and part of that contribution is defined by our gender and by our age and by our status in society. And the goal is not for all of us to be just smashed into oneness where there's no distinctions, like you were talking about earlier. It's actually to understand what is distinct about how God has designed you and where he's placed you and where you're at in life right now, and then being faithful, bringing the goodness of God into that role, into that place where you already are. And when everyone's doing that in a community, it's beautiful because you've got the older men and women who are setting a great example and living these dignified lives and showing the younger generation how to finish well, how to finish in an honorable way. They're not malicious gossips. They're not getting drunk with wine. They're dignified. Right. You know, it's like, that's a beautiful thing when you see a community where that's true of all the older people, men and women. It's beautiful when you see an older woman who's taking the time to reach down and mentor a young mother on how to parent, how to manage the home. It's beautiful when the young men are self-controlled, you know, when the young men, mine says sensible, which is maybe even more basic. Don't be nonsensible. Don't be crazy. I do think maybe verse 7 sort of expands on the young men. Maybe, you know, Titus himself was probably a younger man. So hey, there's some other things that if you're a young man, I would take verse 6 and verse 7 and 8 and aspire to those qualities that Paul is outlining there. I think one that I would say just to encourage, I know women, I think in particular, maybe have always had a tough road in societies. Certainly, I think in our society and culture today, where we would like to think that we've liberated women, I still feel like women are under they have so many voices telling them how they should be. And, you know, I've talked about this with some friends who've had more than two kids, and you get comments in the grocery store like, oh, wow, you got three kids. That's crazy. So all the way to, you know, you shouldn't have any kids or you should have a lot of kids. I think there's a lot of voices that women hear, both from within and without of the church. This idea that the young women, you know, being a worker at home, being subject to your own husband, and that being a pathway to the word of God, not being dishonored. Again, I think that's a beautiful thing. I'm not saying that every woman should be a stay-at-home mom. But I would say that that's a beautiful calling. If you're in your 20s and you're married and having children, that's a beautiful calling, and it's one that brings honor to the church. Again, not saying that other paths don't. Sometimes there are women who are called, you know, God has called them to singleness, or they haven't found that person. So I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that I think especially the idea of being a homemaker in the U.S., of reading verse 4, just verse 4 alone, if you read that out in the public square, is controversial. Like, it's out of step with our society that you would be pure, a worker at home, being subject to your own husband. That will put you out of step with society in a heartbeat. But it's a high calling. I think I said this on a recent podcast. I would never describe my wife as a housewife. You know, that's basically giving her an identity that is solely based on the fact that she's inside a building and she's married to me, which is not a great, it's not a very high calling. But I would say homemaker is a high calling, and it's something that we see in the scripture, that a wise woman builds her house. And so if God calls you to be a young woman who is learning how to love your husband, how to love your children, and how to make a home, that's actually something that brings honor to the word of God. It can be powerfully used by God to promote his vision, his kingdom. And you may not feel like that because you're around little people all day and your life doesn't seem glamorous, but that's just a word of encouragement. If our women are, our listeners are in that stage, or if you're going into marriage in the coming years, it's a high calling.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we've got a kind of we talked about it in the overview, I think, where we talked about the gospel capsules in each one of these chapters. We're getting ready to move into that. But right before we leave this topic about the older men and the younger men, the older women and the younger women, we had a question. And this is from Joanna from over on our Facebook page. I heard someone argue that a younger woman who is older in the faith cannot teach a person who is a new believer but older than they, due to Titus 2, 3 through 4. I'd love to hear that spoken into, but also how to discern the meaning in cases like this in Bible study. How do I know if it's applicable today? So I'd like to just give you a chance to respond to that.
Yeah, well, let me throw it back to you, because I know we chatted just a little bit before we started recording here, and I know you had some thoughts just from the life of Titus itself. So what's your take on that, John?
Well, just, you know, you could kind of really research forever to figure out how old Titus is at this place when Paul's writing him. And, you know, you're going to come up with as many answers probably as you have Google searches, you know,
right.
Or historians. But that for sure, Titus isn't the oldest person in this community. So what is normative in terms of what should be normative in terms of older men helping younger men become like Christ? What ought to be normative in terms of older women helping younger women? It doesn't negate what might be out of step, so to speak. You know, Titus is a very young man trying to establish leaders in Crete. Timothy is a very young man trying to establish leaders in Ephesus. And if there was this hard and fast rule of older, younger in the kingdom, then those people would be disqualified. Paul wouldn't even be able to write these books,
right,
to Timothy or Titus. Now, I do think ideally that's the way it was meant to be, that those who are older in age would also be older and more wise in the faith. And unfortunately, that's just not true. It's not true in our day and age, and it wasn't true in this day and age for Titus and Timothy either. So as we're thinking about, so that'd be the very quick thoughts. I just think it's kind of a weird argument. And if you just think a little bit longer on who Titus was and how old he was, it kind of breaks down pretty quick in terms of that argument. But I wonder if you could speak into that second part. Like, how do you discern the meanings in cases like this? How do I know if it's applicable today? So those would be a couple quick thoughts.
So I think, again, context is great. That's always where we want to start. So the context here is very specific. It's when you see what the older women are teaching the younger women, it's very specific to loving their husbands, loving their children. And I would say the implication is that the older women are people who have been married, have had children. So it doesn't mean that older women cannot be spiritual mentors in a broader sense, where they're maybe teaching a woman how to do Bible study or teaching her how to pray, teaching her how to share her faith through a gospel presentation. All of that can happen as well. But if we start with the immediate context of Titus 2, the implication is that this is a physically older woman, but not just older in age, but someone who has probably walked that same path with a husband and with children. And so the broader principle there is, what life experiences have you had that you could begin to share wisdom to a younger generation with? So it can be broadened, but the immediate context here is specific to older women helping younger women in these ways. More broadly speaking, there are ways that we can and should be a blessing and an encouragement to fellow believers, regardless of the age differential. So if you think about the typical discipleship, disciple-making relationship, where you've got a Paul helping a Timothy or a Titus in this case, that's great. And as you get older in life, you're going to get more and more opportunities to have those types of relationships. I often tell the young men I'm discipling, hey, no one wants a life coach who's 23 years old. It's just not the time to position yourself as a life coach. And discipleship is that way too, that, hey, very few people are going to want to be discipled by you when you're 23, 24 years old. But as you get older, if you continue walking with Jesus, people are going to begin to seek you out. And so part of this is just putting in the time and being faithful to follow Jesus. But besides that typical older person, younger person disciple-making relationship, there's peer disciple-making. There are people who are similar to you in their age and their spiritual maturity, And the way that you disciple them is by setting the pace, setting the example, and encouraging them. It's not by teaching them as much as it is setting an example, inviting them to come along with you. It's kind of like, if you put this in the physical fitness world, it's kind of like you're running. If you're a runner, you're going to be consistently running, and you're constantly inviting your friends to come on runs with you. I mean, that's how you, on the spiritual level, that's how you peer disciple, is that you're constantly following Jesus, you're active, and you're just inviting people to join you. And you don't have to get credit for being their running coach or their the person discipling them, but you actually will be discipling them. So if you can just be content with actually helping people versus getting credit for helping people, you're going to make a lot of disciples over the course of your life, even if you're at the same, you know, peer level of maturity. And then if you're younger than an older person, and maybe younger than an older person who is perhaps less mature or less knowledgeable about the faith than you, I still think that you can influence them towards maturity and the faith. Just the way you do it, the posture that you come to that relationship changes. Paul talks about this a little bit with Timothy, this idea in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he says, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And so that's this idea of being humble, but you're still appealing. You're still addressing things that need to be addressed and trying to be an encouragement. So that's probably, maybe that's too much, and maybe that doesn't even necessarily directly answer Joanna's question, but I think you can always be in a position of encouraging and helping another person, whether regardless of their age and your age. It's just the way you approach it and the way you qualify it needs to be based on that age differential.
Well said, Andrew. We've started to use kind of some different words. If you can think about influence, that leads to investment, that leads to impartation, then the age thing, you get kind of, it can kind of fade into the back. So rather than, it has to be someone who's older than me because of this or that. And in fact, helping us remember back to chapter one, the whole point of the overseer or the shepherd or the elder was so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, also rebuke those who contradict it. And that can be given away to someone who seems older. But those qualifications are about helping someone to be able to give instruction, helping someone be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine, healthy teaching that leads to healthy living. So just very practically speaking, it's a matter of do they have something in their life that I want to learn from? And if so, then I'm willingly going to choose to learn from them. And all of these, the list of these things, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, not slaves to wine, reverent behavior, all of those things are things that endear people to you. Oh, I want to be like that. That's something that I want to be true of my life. So, Joe, thanks. It was a great, great question on that. Well, Andrew, let's talk a little bit about our gospel capsule here in chapter two. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Never moving away from the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Paul, again, makes sure that's super clear to Titus. And all of these things, setting things in order, sound doctrine, sound living, all of these things find their beginning, their continuance, and their end in the person of Jesus Christ. So I wonder if you would just kind of talk us through a little bit of your thoughts from 11 through 14. And then he gives this, I think he gives this massive like haymaker punch at the very end here on 15. Like, I don't know if you, maybe our listeners don't know what a haymaker is, but man, it's like a knockout blow that he gives Titus here in verse 15. But before we get there, how about 11, the kind of the 11 through 14, this gospel capsule.
You and I were talking right before we hit record, and in chapter one, he says, in chapter one, verse one, when Paul describes his own ministry, he says that he was an apostle for the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And some English translations would render that the knowledge of the truth, that leads to a godly life. And so Paul, he communicated, and I think Titus was called to communicate maybe on two frequencies, and we see that here in the book of Titus. So one frequency is, think of the word proclamation, that something significant had happened in the history of the world. And here twice in Titus, we've talked about this during the overview, there are these gospel capsules that Paul drops into the letter of Titus. The first one we're finding here at the end of chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, maybe 11 through 14. And it's just it's this theological nugget. And you can spot these because the word appeared comes up twice. So here at the end of chapter 11, he says that for the grace of God has appeared. And so something had happened. God had intersected time by sending his son Jesus, and something significant had appeared among mankind that changed everything. And so the first frequency that we're called to communicate is on this level of proclamation, where we're helping people understand, hey, God's son has come to earth, Jesus, and there's a whole new opportunity for us as humanity, that we can be part of God's kingdom. And that proclamation leads to a godly life. When people begin to have their worldview reoriented based on the coming of Jesus, it's a whole new operating system that that we're called to live by. But the second frequency besides proclamation is, I think, sound doctrine. And this is the healthy teaching that leads to a healthy life. And it's very practical. And so we were trying to maybe just workshop this before we recorded, and I would just maybe describe these as applications or apps. And so there are specific instructions that the older men need, the older women need, that are going to help them live out this calling, this practical instruction. So we need the operating system. We need this whole transformation of our understanding of reality, of the world. It's different than anything we could have expected, and it's much better because God has come to earth through his son Jesus, and we get to be part of his kingdom. But then we also need these follow-up applications like, okay, so because of that, you're a young man. Here's how it needs to look. Here's how you actually need to be living out your faith. And so this gospel capsule kind of fits in that first frequency. It's sort of a callback to the bigger proclamation. Even though he's been talking about these applications, this sound doctrine, throughout the whole first half of chapter 2, he's basically saying, hey, all these applications, all this sound doctrine matters, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us. This is what makes it worth it. Like this is why the application is going to work, because we've got this underlying operating system of the kingdom that has appeared. And he's going to touch on it again in chapter 3. But that's my computerized, you know, overlay of Paul's instructions here in the book of Titus. What do you think about that analogy? And then what else do you see from this gospel capsule itself that stands out?
Yeah, I just think it's important to note those words. So chapter 1, he doesn't use the word appeared. It says manifested. Mm-hmm. And that's in verse 3. But then in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, he does use that word appeared. And those words, those repeated kind of themes or pictures, manifested, appeared, those just clue us into like, hey, there's something that is changing from the beginning. So I do like your idea of, this is the baseline operating system. One of the things that we've been talking about recently locally is the idea of scaffolding. Mm. How do we actually hang the idea of disciple making and modeling the way we do ministry? What do we hang that on? And it has to be hanging on the foundational truths of our faith, Jesus Christ and the gospel, his message. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this idea, right? And they're arguing about who's in charge and who should they follow and the nuances of the faith, maybe. And it says, no one can lay a foundation except that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So The foundational things have to be Jesus. It has to be the gospel. We use this phrase, if you assume the gospel, you lose the gospel. And when you do that, it doesn't matter what you actually hang and what you hang it on, it's going to fall apart. So someone can begin to do a quiet time or can begin to kind of start doing these applications and taking these actions, but they'll still come back to, well, am I really saved, or are my motives good? Or the scaffolding, it just shakes. The operating system, once it becomes corrupted, you can just pack it and forget it. Your applications are never going to work. And it won't even matter what you're trying to do. It's right. You don't have to be trying to play Fortnite, which is like a ram hog. Like you could just be trying to write your Bible study out. And if the operating system is corrupt, you're done.
I can tell you you have teenage boys there. You got the Fortnite reference.
Yeah. Or whatever it may be. You know, like, I'm sure there's something that's more of a, you know, that'll – I just, the other thought that really stuck out to me. So I just think that's foundational for us as disciple makers, that you cannot assume the gospel. If you assume the gospel, you will lose the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's at stake. And everything else that you bring in, these applications that you hang into someone's life, or the scaffolding, has to be hanging on the truth of the gospel. And we'll always go back to that. Just like Paul's going back to.
Yeah. It's so good, because I think that's one of the big problems with Christianity in America over the past 150 years. And we've really been trying to install applications when the operating system was not solid. So people's understanding of this idea of what's changed that makes everything else meaningful, if that's not strong, then what you end up with is conformity instead of transformation. You know, you get people, hey, you should not have sex before marriage because it's wrong. Well, it's not that that's not true, but that's not held on any kind of scaffold, except this arbitrary, what people would say is just an arbitrary, well, why is this wrong? Well, what if I love her? And what if we're going to get married anyways? Then maybe that's not. So if it's not nested, if it's not upheld by this larger scaffolding of God coming to earth in the person of Jesus and all that begins to change, then these individual instances of obedience or calls to obedience, the best you're left with is that's just how we do it. That's the Christian approach. Yeah, exactly. So you're right. Paul's actually bringing it back, like, hey, this call, this sound doctrine that we're talking about in chapter 2, this is going to put you out of step with your old way of living. It's going to put you out of step with the world around you. But it's worth it because the grace of God has appeared. And we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, through the appearing a second time of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're right. We have to do both. We have to operate as disciple makers, as older believers. We need to be communicating on both of these frequencies, the proclamation of the gospel, and then the practical instruction, that the healthy teaching that leads to healthy living.
Yeah, and when you're talking about ensuring that this is going back to a deeper truth, there's a couple questions I think can be really helpful for us as disciple makers. It's, who loves you more than you could ever love yourself? Jesus. And who is wiser than anyone you could ever know or meet? Jesus. You know, so it throws you back to, okay, I want to do this, but I don't love myself as much as God loves me when he sent Jesus. I want to do this, and it seems like I ought to be able to do this. Who's wiser than my own wisdom? It's God, you know? And that's what we see in this, right? The grace of God appeared. It brings salvation to all people. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. I've got the right ideas. I know what I'm doing. And it also helps me live an upright, godly life. So it's saying no to myself in order to say yes to Jesus. And that's all because of the grace of God has appeared and he brought salvation to me. That's deny yourself, take up your cross, right? And you're doing all of that where you're waiting for him to come back and say, hey, remember, here's the blessed hope, the appearance of Jesus. So I love that, because it's all made possible because he's redeemed us. So we can never move away from this as disciple makers. We should never stop celebrating it as followers of Jesus. It is something that we proclaim. And all right, we got to wrap it up, because that's crazy.
Well, hold on. I want to hear about the haymaker. So maybe take us home. Take us home with the haymaker.
Yeah, so I felt like he said a couple things to Titus. He says, Titus, teach. Titus, urge. Titus, model. And then in verse 15, he says, declare, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You got to be heard here. Swing for the fences. Don't neglect this. And this haymaker is the idea with all authority is whatever authority you can dream up, spiritual authority, physical authority, age authority, experience authority, whatever it is, with all of those, you know, that word there, it was just, it's an injunction, a mandate or a command. It's this word epiage, but every possible form of authority.
Wow.
Like as if the inarguable mandate. Oh, well, Daniel, sorry, I don't want to throw you to lion's den, but I made a mandate, so you're going in.
Yeah, the picture that comes to my mind is playing poker. It's like, hey, this is the winning hand. Everything I just told you, it's the winning hand. So push all your chips into the middle of the table. Like, do not hold anything back, because this is the life that God is calling us to. This is what is true because of the appearing of Jesus. So there's no reason to hold back. I love that three part breakdown that you gave too. What was it? It was teach these things, model these things, exhort. Is that the three?
Yes. So he, in verse one, he says teach. Verse six, he says urge. Verse seven, he says model. And then he says here in 15, declare, exhort, rebuke. With everything you got, you know, like, and what's cool about this is it's not, hey, because you've proven yourself, because you're super, super skillful, because it's like, no, these are like foundational truths because of this gospel capsule we just talked about, because of healthy teaching that leads to healthy living, man, swing for the fences here, because this helps everybody be ready for every good work. This is what it looks like to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and practical living. And boy, that has to be true for us as we try to make disciples in every corner of the harvest that God's asked us to be faithful to. So, yeah, you got any final thoughts, Andrew, to kind of wrap us up?
Last thought, we call it a gospel capsule because these are the major themes that we find in the gospel, and they're in four short verses. So I would encourage folks, if you're looking for a good memory verse or a set of verses to memorize, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 are great verses to memorize and meditate on because they really do reset the operating system of what is this, what did Jesus come to accomplish, and how should it change my life? It's all packed into those four verses, which is, it's a great set of memory verses. So, John, we could talk another 45 minutes. I think we say this every episode, but hopefully people have been encouraged by what we did cover over the past hour here in Titus chapter 2. We've got one more week in this series on Thoroughly Equipped. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3 next week. If you haven't asked your question and you want to, definitely leave a comment here on YouTube, or if you're listening and want to get it to us, find us on Facebook at End of the Harvest or over on Instagram. Probably any of those platforms, we're going to get your message. And if you've got a question that you want us to address either from chapter 3 or from the book of Titus in general, let us know and we'll try to get to that next week.
Yeah, love it, Andrew. I just want to give a shout out to the folks you're visiting out there in Texas. Won't name drop, but yeah. Love you all. Thanks for kind of continuing to fight in the harvest and represent Jesus where God sent you. We would love to interact with you. We'd love for you guys to be in a place where you could interact with each other in terms of those of you who are in the harvest. So do like, subscribe, comment, not because we want stats, but because we want to help you get connected and walk with Jesus. So we look forward to Titus chapter 3. We're toying with the idea of doing a live. So if you would like the idea of us jumping on live to kind of handle any questions you've got from the entire book of Titus, let us know in the comments, and we'll try and schedule up a time that works for East Coast, West Coast, and also for some of our folks overseas that listen. So if that's something you're interested in and you want to jump in on that, let us know, and we'll see if we can't get something like that on the schedule. Andrew, as always, great being with you, being in the Word, talking about Jesus and the things of the kingdom.
Absolutely.
It's always really good.
Absolutely, brother. We'll do it again next week.
Sounds good.